Because I believe it's important for you to control your thoughts, because if you don't, your thoughts will control you. That's the whole point behind brainwashing. You become what you think. If you think wrong, you're going to end up being wrong. And if you're like me and you're like most people, you just allow to float into your mind whatever decides to come by. We don't have any type of screening. We just allow our thought process to run wild, and it's kept open to whatever floats by to think about. So the first step to becoming pleasing to the Lord is to learn how to forsake and get rid of and dispel wrong kind of thinking. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Learn how to filter your thoughts so that you might grow in grace and become more pleasing to the Lord. Because there are going to be thoughts that come into your mind from the world and from the flesh and from the devil. And if you don't learn to get rid of these thoughts, they will contaminate us, especially from the sources of books we read and magazines and television programs, conversations. All these sources constantly place thoughts in your mind, which, by the way, you're going to have to do something with. You're either going to think what's on the television, or you're going to dispel it and get rid of it. I really would like to know what that 17-year-old boy thought that supposedly murdered the male woman. I'd like to know what he thought. Where did he get all those strange, weird, ungodly, sadistic thoughts? Where did they come from? That boy didn't just happen to think about that in 3 seconds. But that thought was placed in his mind, and he meditated, and he thought on it, and his imagination ran wild until one day that thought materialized. That boy became what he thought. And instead of having the wrong kind of thoughts in our mind, we must begin to program into our mind productive thoughts. I've learned you can't think about 2 things at one time. If a bad thought comes into my mind, you know the only way to get rid of it is to replace it with another thought. And that's exactly how the Bible says we are to defeat and do battle with the flesh. The flesh places thoughts in my mind that are unholy. How am I going to get rid of them? I'm going to place holy thoughts in my mind and let these thoughts begin to do battle. Otherwise, you'll never drive out bad thoughts. Paul told Timothy, son, plan your thinking. You know, we plan everything in our life. Not everything. We plan a lot of things in our life. But we don't plan our thinking. And that becomes the downfall of our life. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, Paul said this, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are good report. My, if that 17-year-old boy would have programmed his mind to think like that, that girl would have been delivering mail tomorrow. You think about it. Whatever is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good and virtuous, and if there's anything to be praised about that kind of thought, then, Paul says, think about it. Which means I can control my thoughts. And again, I repeat, because if you don't, your thoughts will control you. Now, if I'm to program into my life Christian thoughts, what should be the first thought that I ought to think about? That's a hard one for me to come up with. What is the greatest thought that I ought to think? Here's what I figured out today. Rick would not probably be emphatic about this, and you could have your opinion what should be priority thought number one. But this is one I think should be number one, and that is the power of faithful thinking. The power of faithful thinking. I really believe that a lot of Christians are thinking unfaithful thoughts most of the time concerning Christ. They're thinking how to get out of being obedient. Thinking how to make good excuses from being what God wants them to be. We are prone to think unfaithful thoughts more than we are faithful thoughts. You're here tonight because you thought about it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And others are not here who could be here because they thought about it. And they, where their thoughts convince them they ought to be. Wherever we go, whatever we do, even what we eat is all a basis of our thoughts. It explains disobedience to God's laws. We program ourselves to be unfaithful. And you notice most television shows, they program you to be unfaithful. to the laws of society, to the laws of marriage, to the laws of decency, to the laws of modesty. Television and books tell you how to be unfaithful. Most all soap operas, and they're going to get sloppy, but anyway, most soap operas tell you and show you and give you illustrations how to be unfaithful to your husband and your wife. How to be unfaithful. I don't know what to talk about in school. I guess it's how to be unfaithful to your morals. Peer pressure is pressuring young people how to be unfaithful, not how to be faithful. I tell you, men, if you ponder the idea to be unfaithful to your wife, you better watch out, because you'll find a way to do it. You think about it enough, and the more attractive the idea will become to you. And before you know it, we've got one more statistic. And people say, I just couldn't believe he'd do that. I can, if he thinks about it. If he thinks about it. And society's programming us all to think unfaithful thoughts. And that's tragic. And that's why Jesus is so against the world. Because the world is going to entice us to be unfaithful in all walks of life. You know, Jonah thought about being unfaithful as a missionary to the land of Nineveh. And Satan decided to help him out. He provided a ship at the dock just at the right moment so Jonah could get on board and set sail to the opposite direction. He gave him the red carpet treatment. I tell you, you put some thoughts in your mind about unfaithfulness and the devil will help you be unfaithful. Satan will find a way for you. No problem whatsoever. He'll even give you some excuses that you can give the Lord why you ought to be unfaithful. You know, in the Bible you can find a lot of terms in your New Testament as to what we ought to refer to Christians by. In other words, you have saints and you have disciples. Some are called apostles, but we have believers. Some are called the saved and the redeemed, and sometimes we're even called the sheep. But you know, there's one in Ephesians 1:1 I don't think I've ever heard anybody call a Christian. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 1. Actually, Paul calls the Ephesian congregation two things. He says, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, writes this letter to the saints. And that's one of those terms I mentioned, which is at Ephesus. And then he says this letter is also addressed to the faithful. Have you ever called a Christian brother in Christ faithful? Faithful. That word sounds strange today, doesn't it? Faithful. But that's what Paul says. We ought to be called as God's people. How many of us tonight deserve the title, the faithful? You've always heard the old saying, the church is filled with the faithful few. But do you deserve tonight to be called the faithful? I don't believe there's any doubt the Bible puts high priority on faithfulness. I put high priority on it. I put it at the top of the list. In your marriage, in your job, in your walk with God, I can't think of anything that ought to be at the top besides faithfulness. If you're not going to be faithful, then there's nothing else to talk about, you see. There's no other hope left for a man to be a saint or a woman or a boy or a girl. If you're not going to be faithful, you're not ever going to be a saint. In Revelation 2:10, how long do I have to be faithful? You know, in the wedding ceremony, we say, till death do you part. Of course, I don't think a lot of couples listen to you. But that's how long you are to be faithful. Sometimes you have people walk down the aisle to get real spiritual at a revival. And maybe we ought to ask them, how long do you plan on being faithful? We'd like to see you Sunday morning when the Sunday service rolls around. Oh, I'm not going to be faithful that long. Tonight is my night to be faithful, and tomorrow, that's another day to be unfaithful. Hey, man, that's the kind of problem we got in the church today. How long do you plan on being faithful? Oh, a couple of weeks, a couple of months. That's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 10. At the last part of the verse, Jesus says, even though you're going to be in tribulation, you're going to be in a hot spot because you're a saint, he said, I expect you to be faithful unto death. Even if it kills you, you ought to be faithful. Now, that's getting pretty, you know, pretty fanatic, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 2. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 2. God said, it's required. It's not optional. It's required. And here's another term that we have for Christians. They're called stewards. We normally think of that as folks who give money, but that's not what it means. Steward's a servant. It's required of all God's servants that they what? Be found happy? No. Be found faithful. Be found faithful. In Matthew 25:21. Have your Bible turned there? Matthew 25:21. Jesus said to his servant, "Well done, thou good and lousy servant." You say that. He said, "Good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things." These are just a few of the references in the Scriptures which imply faithfulness is priority in the eyes of God. And the first step to being faithful is to think faithful. That's the first step. And in this series of sermons, I'm going to have one key word that I want to burn into my mind and burn into yours. And if you don't learn any other word, I want you to learn this one. It's already a word you know of. Jesus used it when he was 12 years old. I don't believe that was when he first learned to use that word. I think that boy learned that way down in his age. I don't know how far down, maybe 2 years old. But I believe this boy, Jesus, learned one important word, and he followed that word the rest of his life. I believe he programmed that word into his mind, and as a result of that, we find Jesus doing the things that he did for the Father. Most of you know the story of Jesus going to the temple. If you don't know, we'll read it together, the book of Luke, the 2nd chapter, verses 41 to 49. We'll read real quickly, since you probably already know the story anyway. You know, the law said that every Hebrew family had to go to Israel in a temple when it was Passover season once a year. And so verse 41 says, Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year at the time of Passover. That was required of them. And when Jesus was 12 years old, that is, this was the 12th visit they had made now to Jerusalem since Jesus had entered the family, they went to Jerusalem after the custom was. And after the days had been fulfilled, there were 7 days of Passover, they returned home. And they didn't realize it, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And so Joseph and Mary hiked on down the road thinking that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan with the other crowd of people coming on back home. But he wasn't. And they supposed him to have been somewhere in the company, and they traveled for a whole day before they decided, well, maybe we better find out where the boy is. And so they began to ask around their kinspeople, "Hey, have you seen Jesus?" "No, I haven't seen him today." "What? Where is he?" "I don't know." "Why, he's never been gone before. Where is Jesus?" "I don't know. I haven't seen him." Now, they're a day away from Jerusalem. So Joseph and Mary go against the crowd and they go back to Jerusalem. Another day is gone. Where did Jesus spend that night? "I don't know." That's interesting. Here's a boy alone in Jerusalem and his parents are gone. Now, he didn't have motel fare to pay the bill. I don't know where he stayed that night. Maybe he slept in the street. Because the Bible says he had no place to lay his head, so I guess he was getting used to it. I don't know. And so, they turn back to Jerusalem. Now, when they get back, another day is gone, and so the boy had to spend another night someplace. I don't know where he spent the night. Now, it's the third day when they get back. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard Jesus were astonished at the boy's understanding and the answers that he could give. And when Joseph and Mary saw him, they were amazed. We'll talk about this in a minute. And Mary said, "Son, why have you done this? Why have you stayed behind while your father and I have been looking for you? With great sorrow, we've been really worried." And he said, and I'm going to paraphrase this now, I'm good at that, so you need a Bible. But he said, what do you expect me to be doing? Now when they got back, it was worship time. If tonight somebody came to see Billy Brunson at 7 o'clock, where would you expect to find me? Would you walk in the door, "Why, Billy, what are you doing here? Where do you think I'd be?" Now that's what Jesus says to Joseph and Mary. Where do you think I would be? It's church time. I'm at the worship service. That's where everybody ought to be. Why aren't you here? Think about it. Why, Jesus, I don't understand what you're all excited about. I'm what I'm supposed to be. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Or as most translations put it, I must be in my Father's house
at the right hour.
I like that one. I love it, you know.
But the word now I want you to program into your minds, a four-letter word, M-U-S-T. He said, I must be here. I don't know about you, Mom, and I don't know about you, Joseph, but I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. I believe that boy programmed that one thought into his mind till it controlled him. Again, I repeat, people, your thoughts will control you. The Bible says, if a man thinketh, so shall he be. And Jesus had programmed into his mind, I have a lot of must in life. I must eat if I'm going to be healthy. I must do this and I must do that. But above all must in life, I must do what my Father asked me to do. I must do that. No matter what other must be set aside, I must be about my Father's business. Brethren, that's faith. And if you don't develop that must in your life, you'll never be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Heavenly Father. You never will. There is no hope if we don't program that into our thinking. I must be about my Father's business. Come 11 o'clock, 7 o'clock, I must be in my Father's house. That's His business. Brethren, if you program any other thought in your mind, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be unfaithful. You're going to be unfaithful. Jesus could say, do you expect me, Mary, to be out on the playground? You know, that's what most kids, well, I must watch my TV show tonight. I must go out and play ball tonight. I must go out and shine my shoes. I must dig up my grass. I must. Jesus said to say to Mary, I must go out and chase sheep for all over Jerusalem. He said, Mom, I must be about my Father's business. Boy, I learned at 12 years old. I'm at 50 and I ain't learned it yet. I'm amazed at how much unfaithfulness is programmed into my mind. Do you get up in the morning and say, well, I ought to pray? Or do you say, I must pray? Oh, read the Bible. I must read the Bible. You see? I must be about my Father's business. Now we say, well, I think I'll just, if I have time, brethren, when you say that, you've programmed in your mind unfaithfulness. Because the devil then will say, well, I'll see to it, you don't have time. Huh? This becomes a priority thought for any Christian who wants to succeed in becoming pleasing to the Lord. Jesus said, I must put my Father's interest first. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a must for Jesus. That's a must. It's not an option. We don't begin to program this must of faithfulness into our lives, we'll never be faithful. I tell you, if you program into your life as a couple, I must be faithful to my wife, and I must be faithful to my husband, you'll do it. If you make it a must, Jesus was a child under orders. What do you think we are? We're a child under orders. A child under orders. The Bible talks a great deal about God's faithfulness. God is faithful. I believe God has some musts. I'm glad He does. He has some musts. Priority musts. And you know, at the top of God's must list, and brethren, you and I are staking our salvation on this. And when you go in the Bible and you look at God's faithfulness, you'll normally find it associated with God's promises. If there's any time, brethren, that I want God to be faithful, it's when God makes a promise. He's promised He'll forgive me. I sure want Him to be faithful there. Because if He said, I don't think I'm going to forgive you, Billy. But I say, God, you must. If you don't forgive me, I'll go to hell. Well, I don't know, Billy. I just don't think I'll do it. But you must. You promised. You must be faithful to your promise. You promised if I gave my life to you, you'd save me. You must. Well, I know, but what if God did like us? Brethren, you've made a vow to God. You've made a promise to God. And it's in that area you and I must be faithful. That's where we have to be faithful to Him. You know, Ecclesiastes, I believe it's the 4th or 5th chapter, says, God takes no pleasure in the man that makes a promise and does not keep it. Actually, He calls him a fool. Calls him a fool. All he is a man that's unfaithful. That's what God thinks of a unfaithful man. He's a fool. What is he? He's a promise breaker. We've all made promises, and I've made promises. And Jesus was just saying to his mom and to Joseph, and I don't call him dad because he wasn't his father. God was his father. Well, he was just saying to her, I've made a promise, Mary. I made a promise to the Heavenly Father, and I must keep my promise. Of all people, I don't want to lie to, it's the Heavenly Father. I made a promise. Boy, the promises that you and I have broken. And all because we haven't programmed into our mind the power of faithful thinking. In Luke 9:62, Jesus talks about the same thing. He makes the comment, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. That's all just a good picture of unfaithfulness. The guy who promised to supply you field, you look out there and you've thrown the plow down and you've taken off across the field, quit. How about your promise, fella? What the man lacks is faithfulness. I want us to introduce him to our thinking tonight. A permanent thought. You're going to have to keep saying it over and over and over because it'll finally take hold of your life. We'll be transformed, the Bible says. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be transformed by your thoughts. If you're going to be transformed at all. And I want us to all start saying, I must be faithful. I must. Day by day, say, I must be faithful. Especially when tempted to be unfaithful, say, I must be faithful. We have no option as Christians to be unfaithful. Not one option. None of this, I'll be faithful when I get around to it. You don't have that option. You don't have that option. Father, we're thankful tonight for your faithfulness, the high priority you put on yourself, that you must do things that you promise you will do. Our faith is based on this. Our trust is based on this. Our destiny is based on this. You being faithful. And you keeping your promises and saying, I must be faithful to my promise. God, this night, may we silently make a vow, one that Jesus, God the Son, made when he was 12 years old, far before that, a vow of the power of faithful thinking. May we daily say, I must be faithful. No matter what it costs, I must be faithful. As we make this vow and as we say this over and over and over in our mind, truly we'll see sanctification come to our lives. We'll see ourselves transformed into the image of Christ. Help us realize that until the day we say it and mean it, we'll never be changed and we'll never be different. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.